Turn again this evening to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. The fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And we read from verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Here ends our reading for this evening. May God bless it to every heart. Just to link up with last week, we then looked at the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, with the subsequent curse which came upon him as God permanently identified him and sent him out as a fugitive and a vagabond to wander. To tramp and to be seen by all early civilization as a man accursed. In Cain we saw the beginnings of the line of the reprobate in human society, whilst in Abel we saw the line of faith, the righteous. Without going into any more detail, we come now to verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. First of all, I think I should point out that now we are about 130 years past Eden. So far, I suppose we have seen, as far as the record up to this point is concerned, that Adam and Eve had two children, one of whom had been murdered. But let not anyone run away with the idea that there were only three persons alive on earth at this point. We are 130 years past Eden, and it is necessary to know a little of dates and of the passage of time in order to be able to get some grasp and understanding of early civilization. The generations of Adam are given to us in Genesis chapter 5, and we are told that he begat sons and daughters. We don't know who they were. Up to the present, we know he had Cain and Abel, and Abel was dead. But he begat sons and daughters 130 years. And way back in that day, men begat children into a great age, for they lived hundreds of years, and they brought children into the world all along through centuries. That there were by now a number of folk upon the earth is beyond all doubt. I say again, 130 years is quite a time in human history. Trace back through perhaps in our own families and go back 130 years and find ancestors, find the setting up of a home 130 years ago when a man and woman married, and then trace their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren. They'd soon multiply. If we take a generation to represent 40 years, which is the recognized span of a generation, we have at least three generations. Then I say again, bearing in mind the lifespan at this period, we shall begin to get things in perspective. The lifespan then was much more than 70 years. John Calvin states in connection with this very early period, it is without controversy, he says, that many persons, both male and female, are omitted from this narrative in Genesis chapter 4. Well, of course so. Verse 14 of this chapter, I'm quite sure, substantiates this statement. For as Cain receives his sentence and is turned out, he says, everyone finding me will slay me. There was by now a society in existence, albeit not large, but could have been many hundreds. Cain was aware of this. That verse would be meaningless if he was the only one alive other than his father and mother. Those who endeavor to be clever in bringing their criticisms to these early sections of Holy Scripture just do not know. They're like so many Christians, they've only skated over the top of it. They don't know what the Bible says. The age-old question as to where Cain got his wife is no problem whatsoever. For during that space of time, there would be quite a number from which he could choose. Whether it would have been his sister or a niece, we do not know. And neither does it matter in the least. Not in the least. Because in that primitive age, and by primitive I mean original stock of the human race, it was quite lawful, and what is more, it was quite natural. Indeed, it was of God for such marriages to take place. It was many hundreds of years later that God put a prohibition upon such unions. And there was a reason for that. Far from the theory of the evolution that man was on the upgrade, man was on the downgrade. In every way. Mentally, physically, emotionally. And because of the deterioration emotionally, mentally, and physically, there came a time when the Almighty stepped in. There was no more intermarriage within families because of the problems which were being bred. But originally it was not so. Man was in a prime state, far different to what he is now. We shall see more of this at a later date, but God did step in and such things were prohibited. But at this part, this time in early civilization, I say it was of God. It is my personal belief. One could not dogmatize on this, but as I study this in detail and go over it and go over it yet again, I believe that Cain was already married. That is, at the time when he murdered his brother. And when he was subsequently turned out a fugitive, if we read verses 16 and 17 together, one, I feel, is bound to conclude this. Verse 16 says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." When Cain went out, his wife went out with him. And soon was born this son, Enoch. Now this is not the Enoch that walked with God, remember. Let me point that out now. This is not the Enoch which will be before us in weeks to come, the man who walked with God. We are dealing now with the line of Cain, the seed of the evil one. This is not the line of faith. Verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Now upon the surface, this verse appears strange. The Almighty God had sent him out as a fugitive and a wanderer. And now, this man builds a city. Now here again is abundant proof, for a man couldn't build a city single-handed. Abundant proof that the population was considerable. Strange, I say, that having been sent out by God as a wanderer to tramp amidst early society, that he now builds a city, for building a city indicates a settled state. Some commentators suggest that he felt his insecurity as a marked man. And he builds this city or colony of houses, possibly with a wall, as a kind of a safety precaution. Well, there could be a measure of truth in this. I don't know. I do know that there's a tremendous lot of human imagination brought into this early section, and one has to be careful. But there could be a measure of truth in it. But in considering this man, this is the vital thing, in considering this man, Cain, we must ever keep before us the fact that we are dealing with early civilization, and that following the fall, we have two lines in human society. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this man is not of the line of faith. He's not of this line. This man is of the seed of the serpent. He is of his father, the devil. Therefore, the lusts of his father he will do. This is what had governed him to date, as we saw last Sunday. A deceiver, a liar, a murderer. Following the line of the adversary. But to return for a moment to our very first study, in that section of the beginnings of sin, which takes us back a few months, did we not see, as we went into the subject of the beginnings of sin and the origin of evil, did we not see that it originated in the spirit world, and that the cardinal sin of that fair spirit being, Lucifer, was pride? I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. Did we not see here the origin of evil? Pride? Can we not now see that pride being perpetuated with Cain? Cain builds a city. Indeed, it was the first city ever to be built. He had the honor of being the architect and the builder. And he called it after his son. It's my city. It pertains to my line. It's the first city to be built upon this planet Earth. I'm calling it. It's going to have a family name. Yes, Cain, he would let society see. Oh, he may have been turned out as a fugitive and a vagabond. What is more, do not let us ever forget the background to this. Verse 2 of our chapter informs us that Cain was a tiller of the ground. But after the murder of Abel, his brother, God said to him in verse 12, "Henceforth, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not yield unto thee its strength." It's going to be hard work for you, Cain. Your yields are going to be restricted. "Right," says Cain, "I'll bypass that obstacle and turn to city life. I'll channel out my own grove." Neither let us forget, because all these things have a bearing and they all mount up. They are all pieces in the jigsaw puzzle which, if put together, will make a picture. So let us never forget also the meaning of this man's name, Cain. Acquisition, to gain, to procure. So he says, "I'll build a city. I will erect a monument to my race. Building this city, it shall bear the name of my offspring." Pride. Seed of the evil one. "The lusts of your father, Cain, ye will do." Would not one have thought that a marked vagabond, guilty of death, would have been desirous that his name be buried and perish forever from society? Yet pride and ambition impels him to erect a monument to his fallen line. "And unto Enoch," verse 18, "was born Ired. And Ired begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech." Now, what I must emphasize here is that the Holy Spirit of God, I must continue to emphasize this, that the Holy Spirit of God here, through the writer Moses, is highlighting the Cain line. The other line is not before us. Everything is revolving around the Cain line. This is why I believe that there is a silence regarding the many others who were alive at this time. It's Cain and his line which is before us. Here in these early years of civilization, after the fall, God is concentrating our attention upon the way of Cain. And it's fundamental to a right understanding of the scriptures. It's fundamental to a right understanding of the flood. It's fundamental to the society which immediately followed the flood and preceded the Tower of Babel. We'll never understand these things if we do not understand these two lines. Oh, the stupidity and the folly of just picking out the story of Cain and Abel and preaching on it and missing all the rest. This is the fundamental part. The way of Cain. This is what is being, our attention is being centered upon. Verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Now this is a very, very important verse. Here is the origin of polygamy. We referred to this as we flash forward to it when we were dealing with the institution of marriage. And now we're right into the thing. Here is the origin of polygamy. Here is the first man to violate the sacred institution of marriage. God had plainly stated, they twain shall be one flesh. A one man, one woman relationship. Lamech of the Cain line, in contempt of God's command, corrupts the marriage relationship. Brethren and sisters, I state yet again, in spite of what present-day evangelicals say, the corruption of holy matrimony issues from this line, and it pertains to the way of Cain. Therefore, it has no place amongst the people of God and those of the faith line. It pertains to the way of Cain. This is the whole significance of this section of Holy Scripture. We are concentrating upon the line of Cain. Now, what motivated Lamech? Well, we are not told. It could have been sheer lust. Again, to quote John Calvin, who I have found very helpful upon this section, he suggests he could have been impelled by an immoderate desire to augment his family as a proud and as an ambitious man. Now that to me fits. Cain builds a city, calls it after his son, erects a monument. Pride, the lusts of his father he will do. It originated with Lucifer. It's being outworked in the first man to be born of natural generation. Here's Lamech. Calvin could well be right. This man had an immoderate desire to augment his family as a proud and ambitious man. We do not know, but this we do know, he was a perverse and a detestable character. As we learn more of him in verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. Now these two verses require careful consideration. We have here a strong indication of the drift of this early society of the Cainites. Lamech was the fifth in line from Cain. And in him, in these five generations, we can see a rapid degeneration. Listen as he speaks to his wives. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. I have slain a man and a young man. Now again, some commentators think that this is a double murder, and others that Lamech is referring to the same victim in his boastful song. Again, if you want my personal thoughts on it, for what it is worth, I believe there are two victims involved here. It is quite obvious that he was being caught up in some fracas, some mob violence, for he speaks of himself as having been hurt and wounded, but he boasts, I have dispatched the two responsible. The way of Cain. The seed of the serpent. The murderer from the beginning. It is this line of the adversary which the Holy Spirit is focusing our attention on, beloved. But more. Look at verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What is he saying here? Well, Cain, for the murder of Abel, was marked and sent out as a living, wandering example of God's hot displeasure in the shedding of human blood. If any shall kill this man, Cain, saith the Almighty, whom I have sent forth as a wandering example to the race, then vengeance shall be taken upon that person sevenfold. Lamech, although five generations away, knew all about this. He knew all about it. Of course he did. It was given to Adam at the start. Been passed down. Lamech knew this. But impiously, he jests at this divine declaration. And he mocks its severity. Indeed, he so distorts the word of God as to make it mean something completely different. As it appears here, it is as if God had given some singular privilege to murderers, a special protection order placed upon them. Hence he takes greater license to sin and proudly boasts of it, claiming for himself tenfold greater security than ever Cain had, perverting the word of God. That's what it was. Making it mean that which it does not, wresting the scriptures. Summed up in one word, apostasy. It's just what it is. That's what apostasy is. And I tell you, beloved, it's the way of Cain. It's the lie of the serpent, twisting the word of God to make it mean the opposite to that which was given. The New Testament states in the Roman Epistle, chapter 1, that these changed the truth of God into a lie. And for this cause, says the Spirit of God, God gave them up to their vile affections, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 32 of Romans 1 states, who, oh, the significance of this, who, knowing the judgment of God, Cain knew, Lamech knew rather, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What more fitting commentary to Lamech and to this early society? They knew the judgment of God. Oh, yes, they did. Yet they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they took pleasure in blatant defiance of God and of his laws. Now Job, who lived prior to Moses, let's never forget this. Job, who lived prior to Moses, and whose book is probably the oldest in the canon of Scripture, throws quite a bit of light upon this period. And in chapter 22 and verse 15, we read this: Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trod, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, Depart from us. What can the Almighty do for them? Mark those days, saith the Spirit of God through Job. Mark those days. Early civilization is of vital importance to a right understanding of truth. Mark those days. They were the days of wicked men. They said unto God, Depart from us. Such in due course were cut down out of time, and their foundations overflown with a flood. See, we are setting the background for Genesis 6 and the days of Noah. I close this evening with the words of Christ himself. As in the days that were before the flood, the days of wicked men, the days of violent men, the days when men say to God, Depart from us, as in the days that were before the flood, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Be ye therefore ready. Amen. Hymn number 565. 565. Through the day thy love hath spared us, now we lay us down to rest. Through the silent watches guard us, let no foe our peace molest. Jesus, thou our guardian be, sweet it is to trust in thee. 565.
To trust in thee.
Father and our God, for the help and aid of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings this day, we give thee thanks again for that which thou hast revealed to us from the Scriptures of truth. Again we pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts and grant unto us that art and habit of meditation, that we might dwell and ponder upon these things, that we might truly imbibe its truth and work out its precepts. Watch over us during the days that we are parted the one from the other, and in the variety of the needs of our family circles, we pray that thou wilt come in and bless and undertake. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and evermore. Amen.